Up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be continuing a study that we began about a month ago. Last month when we studied Jonah 1, we looked at Jonah and we considered maybe we have a rebellious trait in ourselves, or we decided whether or not we did. We also looked at the people of Nineveh a little closer, and we understand that it's likely because of who the people of Nineveh were that Jonah responded in the way that he did and rebelled against God and tried to flee in the ship to go to Tarshish. Again, we understand that was an unsuccessful venture that he had. We also discussed that just because we find a ship that is ready to go where we want to in life doesn't mean that God provided that ship for us, nor that He approves of where we are aiming in our life. And we made the connection also to just because we have a peace in our heart about something that we're doing doesn't mean that God approves of it either. It may be, in fact, that it is Satan who's trying to deceive us into thinking that everything is okay, and he's trying to draw us away from God. We also made a couple other thoughts there. One is that our disobedience is going to affect others in some way or another. But also that we can, as we remember the sailors trying to fight against God and fight against the storm. If we're going to fight against God, we're going to have nothing but suffering and pain that comes from that. But if we will stop fighting Him, we'll turn back to Him. That's where the mercy and the salvation can come for us. And so those are kind of the main things that we talked about when we talked in Jonah chapter 1. But we didn't read the last verse of Jonah chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick up this morning, and then we'll look at chapter 2. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Jonah has been running from God ever since He said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and teach these people, teach them of the mercy that is available to them because I'm about to destroy them." After he had tried to escape on this boat, again, we understand that God sent this storm. He sent this great wind that was so fierce that it was about to tear the boat apart. And so Jonah says, "What you got to do is you got to throw me overboard." And once they finally did that, remember, the sea immediately calmed down. And so it saved the sailors. But what about Jonah? Jonah's in the middle of the sea, the great sea, and he's going to drown. But God has other plans for Jonah. His story is not over with, as we know. And so God prepared this great fish. And this great fish swallowed up Jonah. In doing so, even though it's contrary to what our minds think, it saved Jonah. And so what we're going to see here in chapter 2 is we're going to see what happens to Jonah whenever this fish swallows him up. Again, if this storm had not got Jonah's attention, if it hadn't made him reconsider his attitude and in his heart, surely this fish was going to do that for him. And as we know the story of Jonah, it did do that. But I think it's important for us to remember that God's not trying to punish Jonah. I mean, he isn't in some way, but he's not trying to pay him back for his sins. He's trying to bring him back from his sin. He's not showing meanness to Jonah. He's showing mercy to Jonah. He could have just destroyed him. And we've seen God do that to those who are disobedient to Him throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. But again, this is we got to understand the purpose of what God's trying to help us see in the Holy Spirit through the Word here. As we saw there at the end of verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as Aiden read just a minute ago, I'd be amiss if I did not mention the comparison that we have between Jesus and Jonah. Obviously, that comparison is there for us. There are many like figures and types and antitypes throughout the Bible. But just as Jonah went down into the belly of the fish, and he was there for 3 days, and then he came up, and because of the things that happened there, he was able to go and offer mercy to all the evil people of Nineveh. In the same manner, that figure of Christ going down into the earth, dying and being in the earth for 3 days and being resurrected there, because of the things that He did, mercy has also been offered to all the sinful people of the world. And so this light figure is definitely there for us. Obviously, one is more important to us, but we can see what that means. Again, we can look at that with baptism and Noah, so many types and antitypes that are through the Bible. But we do need to remember this important comparison that's there. But as we look at the physical, literal aspects here in verse 17 of Jonah being in the fish, the belly of the fish for 3 days, that had to be absolutely horrible, to say the least, a terrible experience that he endured. Again, like I said last time, it's easy for our little minds to look at these things and say, you know, that's impossible for a man to be swallowed by a fish and to live for 3 days in there. That's not even feasible. And that's the truth without God. But again, this story is one where God is very present throughout this whole book. And we've got to see that. I think that's one of the points of this book is God is there. God's in control in all aspects of our life. When the things are good, God is there. Whenever things are bad, God is there. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. Again, as we consider everything that God has done, including and since creation of man, creating life, creating the very place that we live, the environment we live, all these things should remind us God can do whatever He wanted to. And so to think that God can't keep a man alive inside of a fish is ridiculous. We limit our minds. If God wanted to, God could have put Jonah in the belly of the fish with TV and cable and a butler to serve all of his needs. That's, you know, we limit it to just this little, how can He keep him alive? God could have done anything. But God kept him alive. Obviously, His purpose was not to pamper him and to give him all the things he wanted at that time. He gave him exactly what he needed. And that's what we've got to see as well through this. God's always had the power to preserve those that He wanted to. You consider Daniel, the book of Daniel alone. In chapter 3, God had the power to preserve Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Without even the smell of fire on them, He preserved them. In chapter 6, He preserved Daniel. He should have been torn to pieces by the lions, but He preserved him. God had power over this, just as He has power to preserve Jonah here in the belly of the fish. Don't ask me how it happened. I don't know. But God did it, and that's what's important to us. When I think of the story of Jonah, and maybe you're the same, my mind instantly goes to Pinocchio. I don't know if anybody else thinks that as well, but for some reason Jonah is sitting on the tongue of a sperm whale, and he's got a candle to give him light, and he can breathe oxygen underwater. That's where my mind goes. Obviously that's not true, but that's the simple mind of Tim. And maybe the simple mind of some of you as well. Obviously, that's not what's happening there. God has a purpose in this. And that purpose is going to be seen as we go through this. But the main point is, He's got 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish that He has time to think about what's going on here. There was a purpose to these things. And so as we begin chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." Now, there's a very important first word to this passage. Did you notice it? It says "then." I've looked in almost, there's only one version that I looked at, and I don't even know which version that was. It wasn't one I was familiar with. They did not say "then" at the beginning of it. It's like "and then" or something like that. But "then," what did we read in verse 17? He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he prayed to the Lord. May not seem like a big thing, but what is Jonah doing in those 3 days? And why wasn't he praying as soon as he got in the belly of the fish? And to me, that it demonstrates how torn he was about obeying God. Even in this situation, it seems to me that he is still, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to do this. Just let me die." And again, he's going to have some of the same sentiment as we get to chapter 4. He's not going to be cured from this experience. He still has some things to work on, just like we all do. I don't know what exactly he did. Some speculate and say, well, Jonah died whenever the fish swallowed him up. And then, just like Christ, God brought him back to life whenever the fish vomited him up on the dry land. The problem is, chapter 2 can't happen if that's what happened. It doesn't fit the context. He's praying from the belly of the fish. So he was alive inside the fish. And so that doesn't jive with me, and most importantly with what the Bible says here. Like I said, to me it seems, and again this is my mind, that he's sitting there stubborn and unmoving for 3 days. And finally, after this and enough torture and torment, he finally says, "You know what? I got to pray to God." And I may be reading too much into that, but that's what I see here happening. I don't know what else he would be doing in those 3 days. But again, remember, why would he have such a hard time with obeying God? God gave him a simple command: go and teach and offer mercy to these people, these sinners. But as we talked about last week, remember who the people of Nineveh were. These are the ones who are just extremely horrible, vicious people. These are the ones who boasted about how vicious they were to their enemies. These are the ones who boasted about raping women and children. These are the ones who boasted about taking their enemies and skinning them alive and burying them in the sand and then taking their skin and putting it on the wall. These are the ones who boasted about impaling soldiers who were living on their gates. They're the ones who boasted about chopping off the heads of people and piling them up outside their gates. So everyone that came by said, this is what happens to those who oppose Assyria or Nineveh. These are the kinds of people here. And God says, go tell these people. Share mercy with them that showed no mercy to your people. I would kind of liken this to asking a Jew to go to Berlin in 1942 and say, hey, why don't you go tell the Nazis about mercy and the love of God and forgiveness. You don't want to do that. I think about a few months ago, Botham Jean and the police officer who went in and shot him, mistaking it, and I'm not getting into the politics of all that. But what did his brother do? Can I hug her? I can't imagine looking in the eyes of a person who killed your family member or your child and saying, I forgive you. Let me tell you about the love of God. How hard would that be to do? And God is asking Jonah, do that. We don't know exactly how much Jonah was affected by the Ninevites, but we know he was. We know that the Israelites were the ones who were the favored neighbor, or the unfavored neighbor, the ones that they would go and attack so many times. We can read that throughout the Old Testament. And so that's who he's telling Jonah to go and talk to. Like I said last week, Jonah was an upstanding person. He was a prophet of God. He did everything else that we read about him is great. But when God went to him and got him, cut him to the core and said, this is what I want you to do, and it got personal to him, that's when Jonah slammed on the brakes. He said, hang on a second here. And that's where we've got to stop and we've got to look at ourselves. And we've got to say, what is God telling me to do? I'm really willing to obey you and everything else, but when you get personal with me, that's where I have a problem obeying to the full extent that I may obey you when I agree with you. You know, when God says, thou shalt not kill, we're on board with that. No, we shouldn't kill anybody. That's wrong. I agree with you, and I'm 100% behind you on that. But when God tells the same, excuse me, the same person, maybe us, don't commit adultery. Oh, but I really like my mistress. Whatever the situation, I know that doesn't. We don't have any problems with that. Okay. Well, when God tells you, this is how I want you to spend your money. This is how I want you to raise your children. This is how I want you to worship me. Wait a minute, you're getting personal here. I don't agree with the way you're telling me to do it. I like to do it in a different way. Can we honestly say, whenever we say no to God in that way, whenever it gets personal to us, that we're obedient servants of God? Ask Jonah. He knows the answer to that real quick. He knows that in one aspect, if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. I may be right in everything else. I may be a prophet of God, but you got personal and I said no to you. He's suffering for that. God's not saying, hey, you did great in everything else. He's saying, you were wrong in rejecting me. And so we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we don't put ourselves in the same place as Jonah. As we continue in verse 2. Well, I missed that one somewhere. As we continue on in verse 2. It says there, as Jonah is finally praying to God, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Again, this sounds to me a whole lot, it was talked about in Bible class, about what David said there in Psalm 18, verses 5 through 6. Listen to this. I'm getting all over my slides. There's what I just read. Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6. He says, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple and my cry for help before he came into his ears. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like what Jonah just said there? As he's praying to God himself, sounds a whole lot. He's using the same thing. Out of his temple, the cords, the snares of death, and so forth. There's several things about his prayer that you can read throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament. Some have speculated that this is because these are the thoughts and the words that were on Jonah's mind. As he worshipped and did his own things and read through these things. Again, he didn't have the whole Bible for him to read like we have, but he had these Psalms and he's able to read these things over and over. And so the same phrase that he reads from David, and again, David said this in more than one place as well, but when he's saying these things, that's likely the things that he had already had on his mind. One of the things that he said there, he's talking about being forgotten. Do you think David or Jonah felt forgotten in those 3 days as he's sitting there just going, you know, again, you have to speculate what he may be thinking at that time. I think he felt forgotten. But as he prays here, he acknowledges, no, even though I may have felt like I was forgotten by God, God didn't forget me. He still takes care of me. Again, he uses his better words than I can to describe that. But he heard me. He's answered me. And I think there's times in our lives, even though we know better, we may feel like we've been forgotten. Forgotten by our friends, by our family, maybe even forgotten by God. We know it's not true, but we still feel that way. When you get in the lowest of the lows in your life, it's easy to feel alone. But we've got to remember, it should be comforting to us to say, you know what, even though I felt this way, God hadn't forgotten me. He still remembers me just as he remembered Jonah, didn't forget Jonah. We may find ourselves, again, some of the words that Jonah says, we may feel like we're in the heart of the sea, like we're in the great deep and it has engulfed us, that we've been lost in the pit. Those aren't comforting words, but that's what Jonah is saying. I'm feeling these things, but even in that time, you didn't forget me. And it's good for us to be reminded. Sometimes we need these kind of things to happen in our lives. Sometimes we need to be brokenhearted. Sometimes we need to lose our job. Sometimes we need to lose our loved ones. Sometimes we need to lose or have failing health. Sometimes we need to be swallowed up by the proverbial big fish, because it's going to remind us, hey, we're not in control. We're not in charge. I need to turn to God. I need to trust in God. And He will pull me out of this. Maybe not today. Maybe not in my time. But as we sometimes sing, in His time. Maybe He will do that for us. Maybe not. Maybe we will have the thorn in the flesh for the rest of our lives to keep us humble. But we've got to trust in God that He has a plan for us. God didn't give up on Jonah, and He's not going to give up on us either. As Jonah was in the absolute worst place in his life, he realized how futile life is without God. And as a result of that, he prayed to God. When he was at the lowest of the lows, when he was in the pit and the deeps, the lowest of the deeps. Whenever he felt completely helpless in there, he prayed to God. He says, the Lord heard my voice up in his holy temple. I'm at the roots of the mountains, but God hears me up in his temple. There's no distance that can keep us away from God whenever we are turning to him. As Jonah describes there in verses 5 and 6, and water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. I don't know about you, I really start to get claustrophobic when I try to put myself where he's at. I'm a very claustrophobic person. I don't like being in tight places and all that. And he's talking about when you've got stuff wrapped around your head, you're in a helpless state. Things are engulfing me. I'm trapped. I can't move. And you just picture him being in a huge fish. He's not in a good way. And it's those moments that remind us how helpless we really are. We may think we're in control, but whenever you get trapped, and that may be you're in a busy place and you just got shoved between a bunch of people, you realize that then you're not in control. I'm trapped. I'm stuck. And there's nothing I can do here. And it puts you into a panic. And I think that's where we find Jonah. Fortunately, that's where a lot of people, that's when they turn to God. I realize how helpless I am, and so I'm going to turn to God. But unfortunately, when everything clears up and the problem is solved, we forget how much we needed God and how much we still need God. Obviously, that's not the case for everyone. We're thankful for that. But that's the way some people go. I will trust in God whenever I'm in a rough situation. And then whenever he removes that from me, then I'm going to go about my way and I don't need him anymore. You know, how many times do you pray whenever you're in trouble? I know I pray a whole lot more whenever I've got something going on in life that needs that attention. That's nothing wrong with that, but my thoughts may be a little bit more on God in those times of need. But again, Jonah understands, and we need to understand that nothing or no one on this earth can provide what God can provide for us. And they're not going to be there for us like he is. But hopefully that's what these times will remind us, how helpless we are apart from God. Hopefully we won't have to have some traumatic experience either in order to remember how helpless and hopeless we are without him. Hopefully we can just look at times in our life. Maybe we're in a dead spot in our life and we just feel like we're not going anywhere. And we start examining our lives and we start going, man, I sure am dependent upon the television and the internet and the video games and my phone. And that's what's controlling me instead of me giving my control over to God. You know, maybe it's just something going on in life. Maybe we're starting to give into our temptation and some worldliness in our lives. And we have that awareness before something happens that says, you know what? I'm not going to let that control me. I'm going to let God be in control of me. Maybe it is we're getting older in life. And we start saying, hey, I can't control my body as much as I used to. I can't control my life as much as I used to. And then you realize, you know what? I never really was in control. God's the one who's in control of this. It's these humbling times whenever we are reminded of these things. And so they're good for us. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit more in just a second. But when we try to fight for control for ourselves, it's never going to work out well. We need to be giving the control over to God. Like I said, this times of despair, we use that word. I think we all understand that word. Times of despair are needed for us. Because it's the times of despair that make us make a choice what we're going to do in those times. When does repentance usually happen? It's in a time of despair, and we say, I've got to make a change. When does baptism happen? Whenever we're in a time of despair and we have the right attitude saying, I'm lost without the blood of Jesus. And in my despair, knowing that I can't do anything about it, that I need something else, if we have the right attitude, we'll respond to that. We need the times of despair in order to help us. Because if we're never going to see that our sins are against God and that our sins separate us from God and that we are all alone without God and without baptism and repentance, we're never going to be able to be reunited with God. We're never going to repent. We're never going to be baptized. We're never going to do any of the things that we need to do. We're not going to give ourselves back to God instead of trying to keep it for ourselves. We need these times of despair. We need to remember that we're sick people sometimes. As I put up there a while ago, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, you can see it here. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying, my focal point, those who need my help the most are the ones who are sick. And we've got to see that that's us. Jonah needed a physician, and maybe we do too. But we need to be thankful that God is always there for us. He doesn't forget us. Even when we reject Him, we forget Him. He's still there for us. It's interesting in verses 6 and 7 that Jonah, even though he's still in the belly of the fish, he doesn't get released till verse 10. But even though he's still in the body or the belly of the fish, he rejoices because he knows that the Lord hears him, that the Lord is with him. As he turns to the Lord, he can rejoice in that. And so that's a good reminder for us as well. We can rejoice when we turn to the Lord. It doesn't mean that our life is going to magically get better. Sometimes to the contrary. Maybe our life is actually going to get worse because of our choice to turn to God, but there can be joy in turning to Him. Our circumstances, our situation is not the source of our joy, but being united with God and being with Him should be. And so Jonah knew very well that being united with God, yet in the belly of the fish, is so much better than being standing on dry land apart from God. We've got to be able to see that ourselves. Someone once said, Jesus plus nothing is everything, but everything minus Jesus is nothing. And that's a good thing for us to take with us every day as we face different things and go through different things. As we finish chapter 2, we see that Jonah then vows to turn to God. And everything that he's going to do, his sacrifices and so forth, he's going to do with joy. He's going to serve God because he's the one that's the only one that can serve him, or that can offer salvation, rather. Beginning in verse 8, it says, Those who regard vain or worthless idols forsake their faithfulness, or as the New King James says, their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Throughout the Bible, and depending on your version, any time that someone depended upon idols, it's referred to very often as vanity. When I hear the word vanity, like most of you probably do, I think about Solomon. I think about all the vanities that he offers up there in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And idolatry here, as Jonah puts it, is definitely going to fit into that category of vanities. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 21, the Lord, as he's talking to Moses about the Israelites, he says, "They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their foolish idols or their vanities. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns in the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains." Again, you look at the wording of what I just read there, that fits right along with the words that Jonah prayed about. A lot of these same things, idols and vanities and foundations of the mountains and the lowest parts of Sheol and so forth. In Psalm 31 and verse 6, again, another thing that David says, he says, "I hate those who regard vain idols or lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." So I think Jonah is sharing the same sentiment here in verses 8 and 9 that David does in Psalm 31. He's trying to point out how empty and worthless our existence is without God, and we trust into other things because God's the one that can offer salvation to us. Nothing else can. And so he's saying there that we have a choice in what we decide to do. If we regard or observe these vain or worthless things, then we're choosing not to regard those. Or he says, you forsake those or you abandon our own faithfulness, our own mercy. And we talked about that in Bible class the other. If I choose one thing, I'm also choosing to reject something else. When we choose the things of the world, we reject God. We reject His mercy. We reject faithfulness. And that's what he says there. And again, there's no worthless idol. There's nothing here that's going to offer anything close to what God offers to us. Now, we don't see that Jonah is giving into idolatry here. But what he is doing is he's deceiving himself. And that kind of is idolatry in and of itself. He's deceiving himself thinking that I can run away from God, that I'm going to get away from the punishment for disobeying Him. Do we ever do that? Do we ever fool ourselves into thinking that I can get away with this whenever we really know deep down that, no, we're going to have to pay the cost of our sins when we reject God? Again, if we're going to abandon favor with and the faithfulness to the Lord, then it's going to cost us. But again, as he receives mercy, as he turns back to God, he says, he vows, I'm going to move forward from here on. My sacrifices are going to be done with thanksgiving. Like I said a while ago, he's not going to be perfect. We're going to see where he still has his problems. He still has some attitude issues. But he at least, as a start, is going to obey God. And you know, I think that applies to us sometimes. Sometimes the most that we do is obey. But our heart may not be into it. God wants our heart. He expects our heart. But sometimes the first step is obedience. And that's where Jonah's going to be, I think, in this next chapter. Like I said, chapter 4, he definitely has some whiny baby issues. And he does not like what he's doing. And he makes that very clear. But God shows him the foolishness of what he's doing. As he finishes up the chapter, again, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. And this is another example of the power, the rule that God has over all of his creation. Just in these two chapters alone, God has shown over and over that he is in control. He's in control of the wind. He's in control of the seas. And so he sends that. But then he also calms the seas, just as Jesus did. And then he prepares this fish to swallow up Jonah in order to save his life, contrary to anything that our minds can fathom. And then he also commands this fish here at the end of chapter 2 to vomit him up. Again, his life has been preserved. He still has a job that he needs to fulfill. He has obedience to God that is owed to him. And that's what we see. My point is, God has always been in control of this whole thing. God is in control throughout the book of Jonah. He may have thought that he had a little bit of control, but he didn't. Jonah needed to be shaken up in order for him to remember who was in charge and what kind of attitude and heart that he needed to have as a servant of God. And again, as a result of this, in chapter 3, we're going to see he is going to finally obey God. He's going to go and warn the people of Nineveh, and we see the result of the people actually being responsive and receptive to that message. We've got to see ourselves in Jonah. If we can see ourselves in Jonah, we will be warned. We'll be reminded that we need to surrender ourselves and all of ourselves to God. One little bit is not okay. We've got to give everything to him and surrender ourselves completely. And only then are we going to be able to find the salvation that we desire. But we've also got to see Jesus in Jonah. Again, back to verse 17 in chapter 1. We've got to remember who Jesus is, what he did, because it's his sacrifice that has kept us from suffering. His suffering kept us from suffering for all eternity. And so we've got to keep that in mind. If we can do that, we'll want to worship God more. We'll want to spend more of our life in service of him and studying him and praying to God, because we realize what has been done for us. So this morning, ask yourself, Jonah didn't surrender himself. What about you? Have you surrendered yourself over to God? God's commanded you, just as he's commanded me, to come to him, to be obedient to him. Are you obeying him, or are you rejecting him? We know what happened to Jonah because he rejected God. Don't think it's not going to happen to you if you have something that's separating you from God today. Don't reject him. Again, if you have any spiritual needs this morning, to be a child of God, to have prayers on your behalf, to encourage you, to get you back into that relationship with God as you need to be, now is the perfect time to do that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
God calling, yet shall I not hear?